Welcome to the podcast at Life Community Church in Gilbert, Arizona. To learn more about our church, visit us at lifecommunityaz.com or join us on Sunday mornings at 10:30. I hope you enjoy today's message.
Okay, what's the wise thing for me to do? That's the question I've been hammering for the last 4 weeks, and I'm going to go after it two more. In light of my past experience, in light of my present circumstances, in light of my future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing for me to do? I want to talk about a bad assumption. It's a bad assumption just to ask the question, is this legal? Well, it may be legal. Is this, what can I get away with? Some people, I mean, you know, who's ever raised kids, and it's not what's legal, it's what can I get away with? And so we're not talking about that. It's, who's ever talked yourself into dumb decisions? Anybody ever talked yourself into dumb decisions? And then you live with the regrets. And I call it regrets or time and money. Who's ever spent a lot of money trying to get out of some of the stupid decisions you made? Yes, I have. And who's had a lot of tears and regrets? Tears and tears and what was I thinking and I wish I hadn't. And I really am trying to save you lots of money and lots of tears, lots of regrets. And I think it starts with asking yourself the question, what's the wise thing for me to do? Not the right thing. See, as followers of Jesus, we've been called to a higher standard than just right or wrong. But to ask yourself the question, what's the right thing for me to do? And in light of my past experience, we've all got a different past. In light of my past experience, in light of where I'm at right now, with what I have, with what I'm supposed to do, in light of where I am right now, and in light of where I want to be 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 50 years if you're young enough, where do I want to be? What's the wise thing for me to do? Is number one, it's a bad idea to assume that if something is not wrong, it must be right. Well, I don't think it's wrong, so it must be okay to do. No, no, no. Jesus has really called us to live above that. Number two, there's a little poem. I worked on this, so appreciate it, please. There's good and there's bad, but that's not our cue. But rather to ask, what's the wise thing to do? Pastor, is it wrong? Does the Bible say you can't do that? There's good and there's bad, but that's not our cue. The question to ask is, what's the wise thing to do? Just because it's, you know, not illegal doesn't mean that it's the wise thing to do. And today I'm going to apply that to our sexuality. Oh, no. It'll be real quiet the rest of the service. I understand that. And I kind of look at it as my job to make you as uncomfortable as I possibly can, without just being rude. And so I understand that the tension's going to mount a little bit, and so no poking your teenager in the side, and no cutting your eyes back and forth. But bad moral decisions, number three, are generally preceded by a series of unwise decisions. Now again, I'm not asking everybody to raise. Yeah, I know that, Patrick. The bad moral decisions are generally preceded by a series of unwise decisions. Who remembers being younger and you would argue with your mom when you wanted to go someplace, do something, and you say, nothing wrong with it, what's wrong with that, that's not wrong. And your mom and your dad would say, and your dad would say, yeah, that's fine, go ahead. And your mom says, no. Because moms always know, don't they? Dads, sometimes they don't get it so much, but moms always know. And so, you know, you would ask yourself, you'd argue with them, what's wrong with this, what's wrong with that? And so, put it on the screen there, you know, and you'd say, there's nothing wrong with having lunch. So you're a grown person now, and you're married, you got three and four kids, and what's, you know, what's, Pastor, what's wrong with having lunch with somebody? Because I know you have lunch every day. So there's nothing wrong with lunch. And you'd say, okay, well, there's nothing wrong with having dinner with someone. Don't you eat dinner every night? And you know, the five or six folks are going to get together from work, and when they finally get to the restaurant, only you and her show up. What's wrong with having dinner? Nothing. What's wrong with just working late together? The boss wanted us to get some things done, and so we've been working, and so it just worked out that she's good at this, and I'm good at this, so we stayed extra late. You know, I'm trying to provide for my family. Nothing wrong with that, is there, Pastor? Giving to your family, and so I can give more money to the church. Anything wrong with that? No, nothing wrong with that. It's confiding. You know, she's been going through some really rough times. And she, you know, her husband won't listen to her. Nobody would pay her any mind. And so she's just telling me some of her problems. And you know, things haven't been going that well for me. And so I just feel like I need someone to share. And it's better than going to a counselor. You're going to spend $100 an hour going there. So, you know, Pastor, I'm just being a good steward, like Dave Ramsey would want me to be. Nothing wrong with that, is it? And I'm saying, well, no. Then just listening. Then being a shoulder to cry on. Someone he can lean on. Because the situation he's in right now, I tell you, she's just a witch to be around. And I know, because I know who she is. It's just awful. Pastor, there's nothing wrong with just dropping by, is there? You know, when I was a kid, we used to drive out of the family. And my dad said, hey, what do you say we drop by? And so, nothing wrong with just dropping by, is there? What's wrong with that? My dad used to do it all the time. My parents, we'd drop by and see folks. And giving a hug. What's wrong with just giving a hug, Pastor? Every Sunday morning, I see you in the lobby, and you're hugging everybody. And what's wrong with just a hug? Does anybody know? If this were a TV show, you would know exactly where this is going, wouldn't you? The music would change, the lights, and then they would end. You'd have to wait a whole another week to see the tension being built again. If this were a friend you saw doing this kind of stuff, you'd say, hey, buddy, Fred, what? Hey, just quit being so judgmental. You know, what's wrong with you, man? You just don't even, we've not crossed any boundaries. But you see a friend there, and you're saying, oh, my word, this, because you know where it's going, unless this is you. Hey, what's wrong with that? Nothing wrong with that. And you can tell the preacher, you can tell whoever, and the truth of it is, who you lied to the most is not the preacher, is not your spouse, is not folks at the church or at work, but it's to yourself. See, of all the lies we tell, and I know you don't tell me because you're life community Christian, never do that, but you tell lies to yourself. Nothing wrong with this. I'm just being a good friend. And then it's so cute. It's just so cute when you spin the Christian thing. I'm just being a good Christian friend. A Christian brother that she never really had. See, it's living on the edge is fine if you're counting calories. If you're on a Dave Ramsey budget, as if you've got so much for food, so much for clothes, so much for recreation, and so you've got so much for clothes, to live on the edge, spend every dime you have toward it. But it's not good to live on the edge with our morality. Because what inevitably happens, people fall off the cliff. And they splat at the bottom. When you cross moral lines, it creates problems, complexities, and regrets. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you know that? And just think about it for a second, guys. If there's a God who cares about you, which there is, what would he tell you? Live as close to the edge as you can. Just go for it. But try to be a little careful now, but just go to the far to the edge as you can. No, he's not going to say that. He's going to say what they said in Corinthians. Now, let me set up this Corinthian thing for you. People are complaining, and maybe you're right, so I'm not going to argue with you, about how sinful America is. I tell you, America looks like a picnic, a Sunday school picnic, compared to the Corinthian lifestyle. These guys were Corinthianized. It was a port city and a sin city. It made Las Vegas look like a Sunday school class. Corinthians, the Corinthianized people were just in a mess. And again, like the Ephesian people, they had temple prostitutes. One of the ways they kept their pagan temples supported was through prostitution. So Paul goes into Corinth and establishes a church there. People come to Christ, they put their faith in Jesus. And so Paul writes them, he really wrote them probably four letters, and somebody lost two, and it wasn't me. Anyway, we only have 1st and 2nd Corinthians, but there were probably two other letters that Paul wrote. And so it's, he writes this to these people living in Sin City, living in just a mess, and a mess morally, a mess sexually. We see the sexual revolution that started in the 60s, and it's in full swing now. So I understand who I'm speaking to. I understand who's watching me online. And so when Paul begins to deal with this, what he says to these people, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, he says, flee sexual immorality. Don't flirt, flee. And it's funny, the Greek word for flee, interesting word there. What flee means in the Greek is run away from. Means the same in English, by the way, just to let you know. For the, you Greek scholars who just feel like you need to be there. He says, don't be careful. Don't just try to get to the edge. He said, run away from it. It's what every wife hopes her husband does. Not flirt with it. Flee. It's what every husband hopes his wife does. Stay away. Whenever you see something like that on the horizon, flee. Don't hang around. Nothing wrong with baloney. It's not wise. What's the wise thing for me to do? Knowing my past behavior. Knowing where I'm at presently. Maybe things aren't so hot at home. In light of where I want to be with my family, my children, my grandchildren, what's the wise thing for me to do? It's what every parent is hoping their teenage daughter is fleeing sexual immorality. It's what every parent, mom and dad, are hoping their teenage son is doing. Fleeing sexual, not flirting with it. Not just in how close you can actually get without crossing some kind of a line. It's what every 19-year-old boy is hoping for his 15-year-old sister. Is that she is fleeing sexual immorality. There's not a 19-year-old boy around that wants his younger sister to be like some of the girls he knows. And what's really crazy about this is we all know this. And it's good for you. And Pastor, I hope my kids hear this. And I hope my spouse hears this. But it's funny, what's good for others, now of course with me, I can take care of myself. I don't need this kind of stuff. Because after all, what's wrong with? There's nothing wrong with. Are you with me so far? Well, I'm glad you are, because number four is our next point. Sexual sin is a category of its own. It's not worse, it's just unique. Huh. See, in the religious traditions have gone by, there are cardinal sins and venial sins. The cardinal sins were the really bad ones. And so immorality, adultery, that's one of the really bad ones. And one of the not so bad ones, just kind of speeding down the road when you should slow down. That's not so bad. Paul is not saying that. He's saying that their sexual sins are in a category of their own, not because they're worse, they're just unique. See, look what he says in verse whatever it is. All other sins, I don't have it written down on my thing, but it's in your bulletin. All other sins a man commits are outside the body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. So he says they're in a category all by themselves. Because he that sins outside the body, who sins sexually, sins against his own body. And Paul was 2,000 years ahead of his time, written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. One of the reasons I believe the Bible so well. This is before sociology had the studies it did. This is before the scientific had the studies it has done. It's before the psychologist had the studies it's done. But anybody that spent any time as a counselor, you know a lot of problems that people have come as a result of sexual sins. Some of the sins done to them. When people sin against children, it affects them the rest of their life. And there's time spent in a counseling office to unravel, trying to help to unravel that. When people have been cheated on, or the people who have cheated, I tell you what, it's not just like a little speeding ticket. Now I got it. It affects you many times the rest of your life, and it unravels things. And our culture, it's nuts. See, our culture is saying it's what religion is giving us, this oppression and this suppression of our sexuality. If it weren't for religion, things sexually would be fine. And what a crock. Imagine no religion. I wonder if you can. Imagine all the people. I know you think I'm Lennon, but I'm not. Living for today. And that was back in the 70s, guys. Wouldn't it be nice if there's just no religion suppressing people, putting them down, making them feel ashamed? Sexual sins affect you. That's why Paul says, flee, stern warning, flee sexual immorality. See, it's something that is more than just physical. Pastor, come on, the sexual relationship, you're just making it too big of a deal. It's just a physical moment. There's nothing more to it than that. It's just something physical. People shake hands all the time. So it's just physical. And the truth of it is, by conscience, we know that's not true. That's why you can verbally abuse someone and society scowls on you. You can punch somebody in the nose, perhaps. And maybe the police will be called and maybe you'll spend a weekend in jail if it's your first time. But if a man rapes a woman, he only did it once, he goes to jail for a long, long time, because we all understand that there's something about abuse. When it goes sexual, it changes everything. Because it affects the soul, the deep part of you. It affects the conscience. See, before you were known by your name, rich or poor, whatever, you were known by your sexuality. You were a boy, you were a girl when you were born. And that's your first identity. And that's not just because you were born and that was your first. Our sexuality is the root of who we are. And that's why Paul says, man, it's deadly. It's powerful. And so don't flirt around with it. Flee sexual immorality. All other sins a man does are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. See, number five, the issue is not forgiveness. The issue is consequence. It's not like, ooh, that's a hard one for God to forgive because he has to really... No. He is so righteous and we are so not. He is so holy and we are so not. It's not a matter of God saying, ooh, that's a hard one, I'm going to have to really... No. The issue is not forgiveness. John 8, when the woman caught in the act of adultery, they brought her in, you know the story. Jesus says, he that's without sin, cast the first stone. And of course, none of them could. The only one who could have done that was him. And he said, now, neither do I condemn thee. Stop doing what you're doing. It's going to kill you. So see, it's not that a matter. It's hard. It's a matter of consequence. All kinds of people that have been messed up sexually with other partners, the issue many times is forgiving yourself. I got what I did. There's no reason for it. What? And the self-forgiveness issue? See, and I think unwise decisions can follow us the rest of our life. Our culture baits us to the edge of moral disaster, then chastises us when we cross the line. Any movie you watch, almost. Christian movies, okay. But any movie you watch, to have any kind of a sexual, not even a scene, but sexual innuendos between married couples is almost non-existent. And I'm not talking just dirty movies. I'm talking television shows. I'm talking commercials. They bait you. Come on. Everybody does it. After all, come on. That's where the action's at. And then when you cross the line, they say, oh my word, what an unfaithful man. What? What a slut. She's just a slut. Excuse me, I don't mean to talk that way. But that's what's said about her when she's baited all along. Wait, it's supposed to be where the action's at. So the culture baits you. And then when you step across the line, they criticize you to the edge of disaster. Well, Pastor, that's just TV. They don't expect you to do that. I understand that sex sells. I understand marketing. I understand all that kind of stuff. But our culture that we're in, they're baiting your teenager. They're baiting your spouse. They're baiting your husband. They're baiting your wife. And then when the lines get crossed, it's some kind of a philanderer. See, the judgment that comes to young men, maybe high school, college, make the rounds, sleeping whoever, wherever they can get it. And the girls that do that, they get labeled sluts, trash. And the guy goes to the locker room and he's kind of the big dog there. He's kind of the big cheese, the king guy there. What happens to young men who do that is they get an eye for wandering. And when they finally do settle down and finally do find someone to marry and have kids, there's something sexually that gets imprinted in young men that do that, and their eyes are always wandering. Just can't stay at home. I've known all kinds of young men who had a promiscuous teenage years. And then when they finally do, okay, boy, I tell you what, things are going to be different for me, and I'm going to settle down, and I'm going to this, that, and the other. I tell you what, it's just not impossible, but it's hard for them to quit wandering then. The tragedy for young girls is they give away what should have been given to their husband. And they feel less than. Self-esteem issues are unbelievable. Cheap sets in. And they finally connect with a guy for the rest of their, at least they think is the rest of their life, and they might as well, I'll settle for less. It's not what I was looking for, but after all, I got these issues, and I've got self-esteem issues, I'll just take you. And they settled for not what God had for them, but you sold it. You sold the birthright in the process of things. That's why many times teenage breakups nowadays are so traumatic, because there's been all kinds of sexual activity go on. It's the same kind of trauma that happens in a divorce. God says, I hate divorce, not because he hates people at all. He just hates what divorce does to people. It just rips them apart. And at a stage in life when you ought to be liking different people almost every week, fine. You're not settling in. You're not settling down. Because you're in that age of years where you're learning who you are, what you do like. But when it crosses moral lines and it becomes sexual, there's a bonding that goes on. And when those kind of breaks happen, it's like teenagers, and the emotions that they have to go through the trauma of what's hard enough for us adults to go through. Just telling you. So Paul lifts the standards. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Are you with me so far? I know no one's breathed in the last 5 minutes. So, let's all take a breath. Thank you. I'm just going to believe that crowd right over there. Someone said good preaching, and I'm going to go with that one. Paul lifts the standards. Look what he says here. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Hey, it's my body. I can do what I want to. Well, not if you're a follower of Jesus. My body knows, I know you think it is. But Paul says, you know, you Corinthians, you Americans, you're not your own. When you said yes to Jesus, you understood that he bought you back with his own precious blood. And so you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, and here's the new standard, honor God with your body. You will never be happier than your relationships. I don't care how much you have. I don't care what level of success you might. You might get to be the president of the company. You might move right up the ladder. And you might have more stuff than you ever thought you would have. You might realize you're a whole lot smarter than you thought you were. But you will never be happier than your relationships. We could all use a little more money. Nothing wrong with that. But that's, you understand, that's not going to make you happy. Take some of the pressure off right now, it probably would. But what's going to make you happy is your relationships. And when you sexualize a relationship, it complicates everything. It complicates everything, and it does not bring you the joy that you thought it was going to do for you. So don't ask, how close to the line can I get? Maybe a better question is, what would it look like if I honored God with my body? What would that look like for me in my relationship to men, women, married, single? If I honored God with my body, what does that look like? Maybe for a year, you set your sights and, Lord, I'm going to honor you with my body. Well, Pastor, you should do the rest of your life. I know, let's take it a year at a time. And people who've been messed up sexually, maybe you've been mixed up sexually with people you have no business being with. They're not your spouse. Maybe you've been flirting, you've not crossed the line, but you've crossed so many other unwise lines that maybe, I think, maybe you ought to just take a year off of dating. No offense, because if you'll talk to yourself in reality, in light of my present circumstances, my past experience, it doesn't look like I handle relationship with the opposite sex very well. Man, quit telling me what to do. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm telling you to ask yourself the question. in light of my past, where I'm at right now, what's the wise thing for me to do? Where you want to be? With Mr. Right and not just with Mr. Right now? And when you think of it, the next year is not that long in relationship to the rest of your life. And I think you're worth it. I think you've got intrinsic value there that's worth it. And rather than mess up, maybe you've made some mistakes. Why don't today be the day that you say, I'm done with that. No more how close can I get, because I keep falling off the edge. I keep going farther than I said I was going to go. I keep doing things that I know, maybe not wrong, but it certainly isn't right. Nor is it wise. See, maybe some of you have been married for a long time and it's been rocky and you're finally getting the divorce and boy, there's not been much action in the bedroom. And so you, maybe that divorce is finally, and you are ready to go. Why don't you give it a year? Before there's any kind of relationship. See, so you learn how to be a single man. You learn how to be a single woman before you jump into the next one. I can't tell you how many people I've counseled. They're out of one and maybe they're into the next one. And sometimes there's even a lap over. Hot dog, I'm ready. I'm ready. What would it look like? She can say, you know, Pastor, no one lives this way. It's a statement of perceived fact, not an argument for or against anything. The culture says nobody lives this way, and I would like to disagree with you. The information that we are led is everybody's sleeping with everybody, and that's not true. There are many teenagers, there are many young adults, there are many adults that go through life without messing up sexually. You hear loudly about the ones who do. It's the silent majority that you don't hear about. See, the truth of it is, if you think everybody's doing it, and so I have to, I might as well, because is it what you're really saying is, what I would like is I would like a marriage like everybody else's. And then you look around at some of the marriages you know, and you want to be just like them? Is that what you're saying? No, Pastor, I want my second marriage to be like everybody else's. The divorce rate for second marriages is 20% higher than the divorce rate for first marriages. No, I want to have the like guilt like everybody else does. I want to have the average anxiety level, frustration with your spouse level, frustration with your spouse child level. No, I want the addictions that everybody else has. See, when you say, everybody's doing it, so I might as well, you're just really saying I want to be as screwed up as everybody else is. And I don't think you do. I don't think you do. Dave Ramsey said, speaking of money, if you live like no one else, then eventually you can live like no one else. Morally. If you will live like no one else, then when you get to, then you can live like no one else. Without shame, without deep regrets. See how that looks like? It's people that are just full of confidence. People think you're smart just because you're confident. People think you're free just because you're not living with shame and guilt and regrets. Therefore, honor God with your body. See, I think it's asking the better question. In light of my past circumstance, my past experience, my present circumstance, and my future hopes and dreams, what is a wise thing for me to do? I think God's got plans for you. We believe the Old Testament teaches that. Don't I know my plans for you? The cares of the Lord, plans to prosper, not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. Even when you're old, you've got plans for the future. And it's not just going to heaven. in light of my plans for what can be, what is the wise thing for me to do? Put the closing screen up there, please, Mike. If there is a God who is called your Heavenly Father, who loves you, what would you expect Him to say? If there is a God who is, you call your Heavenly Father, who loves you, what would you expect Him to say? So as I've been talking, I know the Lord well enough to know the Holy Spirit can do something completely different than what I'm talking about. I'm talking about sexual purity and all that. But as I'm talking, maybe God's been talking to you about something else. The Holy Spirit often does that. I'm well aware of that. So maybe this morning Jesus has been talking to you about opening your life to Him. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never really done that, or you haven't done it in a long time. I'm not saying you're not a Christian. I'm not trying to go there. But you know you're not walking with the Lord. Now, I say this almost every Sunday and then kind of leave it there. But this morning, I'd like to press a little bit if I could. And to do that, would you all please bow your heads, close your eyes? We've got some of the leadership team in back watching, but otherwise, it's just between you and I. It gives a sense of privacy. If you need to open your life again, maybe for the first time, or maybe again to Christ, would you please raise your hand? I want to give you an opportunity to, I'm not going to ask you to stand or identify yourself, but I want you to take that next step. Would you please raise your hand and put it right back down again? Who else this morning? Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you for these people that have listened to me patiently this morning. Lord, who are asking ourselves the question, what is the wise thing for me to do? I pray your blessing. Jesus' strong name, I pray. Amen. Let's all stand. Scripture this morning, closing scripture, is taken from Psalm 62. David is self-talking. And he says, find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge. It's good self-talk. Hey guys, thanks for being here today. Appreciate it. We're having a great time on Saturday nights. It's just wonderful, and a good time on Sunday morning. So I'll see you then, if not before. God bless you. Consider yourselves dismissed.